lazy. You don't study God's Word for yourself. You don't seek a relationship with the Holy Spirit yourself. You want to wait till someone else gives it to you. And so you're lazy the rest of the week, but you come together with the saints to hear something, and you trust in what you hear. Well, folks, there's no difference in that than any other denominational setting. You know, you go in there expecting that you're going to hear the truth. You respect man, and you expect that you're going to receive the truth. But you're really not seeking the Lord on your own. You're lazy in your spiritual walk. And I suppose that's why Hermas got a little rebuke from the one who represented the church here. You know, I believe the Lord would rebuke many like that today that are lazy in their walk. They respect men. They say, okay, well, you know, that's why we contribute to the preachers. You know, they're supposed to be going and getting this revelation and bringing it to us. Not so, folks. You are responsible to seek the Lord on your own. You can't trust anybody else. And when you meditate on God's revelations, He will speak to you. He will give you the revelation of that. So she answers, they are the ones that have faith, but have also the riches of this world. And whenever tribulation comes, or trials come, because of the riches and their business affairs, they deny their Lord. Oh, yes. You know, money is divides a lot of people from the kingdom. Materialism, the love of the world, love of the things of the world. The Father tells us that we don't love Him if we have those loves. And you can tell if you do, because you end up denying the Lord, or you end up doing something a little shady or something a little dishonest, because it will prosper you. And prospering to you is more important in the world than it is in the kingdom. And so that's why God tries us. He wants to know who it is that's supposed to be in this building, right? So whenever tribulation comes because of their riches and their business affairs, they deny their Lord. And I answered her and said, Madam, when will they be useful for the building? Whenever, she said, their riches, which beguile them, are hewn off, then they will be useful to God. For just as the round stone, if nothing is hewn off and cast from it, is unable to become square, so also the wealthy in this world, unless their wealth is hewn off, are unable to be used by the Lord. Now, he didn't say that the Lord wouldn't use them and their wealth. That's not what he's saying, okay? Because he does that. There's a parable in here of the elm and the vine that's like that. The vine and the elm were suited to one another. And he likened the rich man to the elm and the vine to be the poor man. So God can use the wealth to meet the needs of the poor brother, and at the same time, that will give a reward to the rich man in the kingdom. So obviously, God doesn't. He teaches, by the way, in Corinthians, equality. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack, that there may be equality. And of course, he was applying the gathering of the manna in the wilderness and the measuring it off in an omer according to every man's need as a parable concerning materialism and riches and equality in the New Testament. So God does still want that. And in these days, He will have it. He will have His equality. And the rich will be benefited in the kingdom by making sure that nobody does without. And the poor will be lifted up and enabled to prosper and do good works because the rich man shares his gift. So, but I want to tell you that there is a big problem with trusting in material things. You know, the rich find it very hard to walk a life of faith because they always have their answer there. You see, they can always turn to their own sustenance, you know. The Bible says God chose them that were poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. People need to listen to that very carefully. He chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. See, the poor man has to walk by faith because he doesn't have his own strength, his own power. And so the rich need to remember. They need to be, according to what Paul said in Timothy, willing to distribute so that they can have a reward in the kingdom. And, by the way, Hermas was just such a man as that. He was a man of means. In fact, it goes on to say, learn first from your own situation. When you were rich, you were not useful. Now you are useful and beneficial in life. Be useful to God, for you yourselves have been used as one of the same stones. Chapter 15 says, and the other stones which you saw thrown far from the tower, and which reached the road and rolled from the road into the wasteland, they are the ones who have believed, but because of their double-mindedness left the true road. Well, multitudes of Christians are like that. They do believe in Jesus Christ, but they're not living the life, and they'll tell you that. And some have left the road while they consider that they are on the road. They are in self-delusion because they don't respect the Word of God, and you can't convince them with the Word of God where the road is. The road of holiness is in submission to the Word of God. And so they have bought a delusion, bought a lie, so that they can do what they want to do, and they've left the road. They're not suited to the tower, not this holy tower. So thinking that they can find a better way, they go astray and walk in misery through the wasteland. Yet many think that they can find a better way, or think that through some revelation they have a better way. There is no other way than through the water. The water is how we're saved. The water kills the old man, gives life to the new man. The water is the Word. It is God's solid rock. He's not going to change his mind. All you out there who are so-called following the Spirit and departing from the Word, you are lost. You will not be in the tower. Repent quickly while there's time. And repent right now while there's time to be in this tower. Verse 2, the ones that fell into the fire and were burned, they are the ones who oppose the living God to the end. And it no longer enters their heart to repent because of their licentious desires and the evil things which they have done. Wow, I know a lot of people like this, folks. I've known a lot of people like this. And they believe that they're God's people, but they live a licentious lifestyle. They live however they want to live. They do whatever they want to do, and they justify it. And it doesn't enter their heart anymore. They're reprobate concerning the faith. Doesn't enter their heart to fear God and to tremble at His Word anymore. Verse 3, do you wish to know who are the others who have fallen near the water and are unable to fall into the water? They are the ones who have heard the Word and wish to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then when the purity of the truth comes to their remembrance, they change their minds and again follow their evil desires. Now, you may think that he's talking about physical baptism here, but I want to tell you that there's multitudes of people that have been baptized and they're still going to hell. Personally, looking at the text, I believe that baptism here is talking about coming under submission to the Word of God, because there are a lot of people that get baptized and they still are not going to be in the tower. They just got wet. Because it wasn't an act of faith, and it wasn't a plan of their life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When the purity of the truth enters their remembrance, they change their minds and again follow their evil desires. That's how you know they have not been put to death by the water. So she ended the explanation of the tower, still unabashed. I asked her if all the stones that were rejected and did not fit into the structure of the tower could repent and have a place in this tower. They can repent, she said, but they cannot fit in this tower. You understand, folks, there are a lot of people who are going to repent too late to be in this tower. But they will fit in another much inferior place. And that only when they are tormented and fill out the days of their sins. And for this reason, they will be changed because they receive the righteous word. You say, why would they have to fill out their days and be tormented and so on and so forth? It will take that to make them actually repent. It will take trouble. It will take turmoil. It will take chastening. It will take blows to cause them to come to repentance. And for this reason, they will be changed because they receive the righteous word. And then it will happen that they are changed from their torments. If the evil deeds which they have done come to their hearts, but if they do not come to their hearts, they will not be saved because of their hardness of heart. And when I had stopped asking her concerning these things, she said to me, "Would you like to see something else?" Being very eager to see more, I was very glad to look. She looked at me with a slight smile and said to me, "Do you see seven women around the tower?" "Yes, madam," I said. "This tower is borne by them, by the command of the Lord." Now hear about their functions. The first of them, who governs the others by gestures, is called faith. Through her, the elect of God are saved. The second, who is girded and appears manly, is called self-control. She is the daughter of faith. So whoever will follow her will be blessed in his life, because he will refrain from all evil works, believing that if he will refrain from every evil desire, he will inherit eternal life. Now, some people say, "Oh, David, I already have eternal life." You already have eternal life by faith. But the Bible says that life is in the Son. He that hath the life, I'm going to read that to you. 1 John. In fact, I think I'll read Timothy 2. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." We have eternal life by abiding in the Son, who is the Word of God. And this is the delusion that people think they can have a relationship with the Son and rebel against his Word. And I'm going to read here 1 Timothy 6 to you. And I'll back up a little bit here to verse 9. It says, "But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal." Just exactly what we're reading here. Lay hold on the life eternal. Yes, you have eternal life by faith, but you have to abide in that faith in order to bear fruit. And the fruit, of course, he tells you here, is righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. What are we called to? You know, there are many called, but few chosen, right? What are we called to? We're called to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith and bring forth the fruit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So, you know, the saying here in the Shepherd of Hermas doesn't make sense to some people because they don't differentiate between eternal life by faith and eternal life by manifestation. They don't know the difference. They believe that they can do anything and still ultimately enter into eternal life. believing that if he will refrain from every evil desire, he will inherit eternal life. Who are the others, madam? They are the daughters one of another. They are called sincerity, knowledge, innocence, reverence, and love. Sounds a lot like the list there in 2 Peter 1, 5-7. So, whenever you do all of the works of their mother, you can live. I wish to know, madam, I said, what sort of power they have. Listen, she said, to what powers they have. Their powers are governed by one another. They follow one another in order, which each is born. From faith is born self-control. From self-control, sincerity. And from sincerity, innocence. And from innocence, reverence. And from reverence, knowledge. And from knowledge, love. So, their works are pure and reverent and divine. So whoever serves these and has the strength to hold fast to their works will have a dwelling in the tower with the saints of God. Of course, if they are ready in time, right? I asked her concerning the times if it were already ended. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, O foolish man, do you not see the tower is still being built? So whenever the building of the tower is finished, that is the end. But it will be built up quickly. Do not ask me anything more. Let me say that in those days, God was building a tower. A tower of righteousness and purity. Of people that were jointly fit together. Prepared for what? The tribulation to come. And now, in these days, once again, God is building His ultimate tower. A preparation for the salvation of many, many people. Do not ask me any more. Let this reminder and the renewal of your spirits be sufficient for you and the saints. But these things have been revealed not to you alone, but in order that you might show them to everyone. After 3 days. Whoa, that's interesting. Never even looked at that, noticed that before. After 3 days. Here we are, folks. For you need to understand, first of all, I commanded you first, Hermas, to speak all these things which I am about to say into the ears of the saints, in order that they may hear these things and do them, and be cleansed of their evil, and you with them. Chapter 17. Listen to me, children, by the mercy of the Lord, who fed you righteousness drop by drop. I nourished you in great sincerity and innocence and reverence in order that you might be righteous and purified from all evil and perversity. But you do not wish to cease from your evil. Now then listen to me and be at peace among yourselves and be concerned for one another and help one another. And do not take the creation of God for yourselves alone, but share the gravy of life with those who are in need. For by eating too much, some are bringing upon themselves illness in the flesh and are injuring their flesh. And the flesh of those who do not have food to eat is injured because there is not sufficient food and their body is wasting away. So this lack of community spirit is harmful to you who have and do not share with the needy. Consider the judgment which is to come. So let those who have more seek out those who are hungry until such a time as the tower is finished. Yeah, he says, those who have more seek out those who are hungry. Seek them out. The Lord doesn't have to push them on top of you. You know, you can seek them out. There are people who have needs, and if you have something to meet that need, you are responsible. For after the tower is finished, you will wish to do good, but you will not have the opportunity. So you who rejoice in your riches, see to it that the needy never groan, and their groaning go up to the Lord. And you be shut outside of the door of the tower with your goods. Sounds kind of like the rich man and Lazarus, right? Now then, I say to you, officials of the church, and those who have the seats of honor, do not become like the poisoners. For while the poisoners carry their drugs in bottles, you carry your drug and poison in your heart. You have become callous and do not wish to cleanse your heart and mix your wisdom together in a clean heart in order that you may have mercy from the great King. See to it then, children, that these dissensions of yours do not turn you away from your life. How do you expect to teach the elect of the Lord if you yourselves do not have training? So teach one another and have peace among yourselves, so that I too may stand joyfully before the Father and give account for all of you to your Lord. The revelation concerning the forms of the church. Chapter 18. So when she finished speaking with me, the six young men who were building came and took her to the tower, and four others picked up the couch and carried it also to the tower. I did not see their faces because they were turned away. But as she was going away, I asked her to give me a revelation about the three forms in which she had appeared to me. She answered me and said, concerning these things, it is necessary for you to ask someone else to reveal it to you. Now, brethren, last year, in the first vision, she appeared to me as quite elderly, and she was sitting in a chair. But in the second vision, she had a younger face, though her body and hair were elderly, and she stood as she talked to me, and she was more cheerful than before. In the third vision, she was completely young and remarkable for her beauty, except that her hair was that of an elderly woman. She was cheerful in every respect and sat on a couch. Concerning these things, I was deeply grieved, for I wanted to know this revelation. And in a vision of the night, I saw the elderly lady who said to me, every request requires humility. So fast and you will receive what you ask from the Lord. So I fasted one day. And that night a young man appeared to me and said to me, why do you continually ask for revelations in your prayer? Be careful lest your many requests you injure your body. These revelations are enough for you. Again, it reminds me of like when the Lord spoke to the Syrophoenician and told her, it's not meet to cast the children's bread to the dogs. It seemed that Jesus was trying to discourage her, when actually what he was trying to find out is, did she have perseverance? And she did. And she kept coming back, right? And like the perseverance of Jacob who wrestled with the angel. And the Lord wants us to have perseverance, not to give up when we feel like we've gotten an answer that's contrary. I shared my revelation with you how that twice the Lord basically told me I was going to die, like he told Hezekiah. And Hezekiah cried out to the Lord and reasoned with the Lord, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. And basically that happened to me twice, you know, and the Lord wanted to see if I was going to depart from the Word of God. Which teaches that we're not under the curse of sin and of death. And so I'm still here with you today, but had some very convincing things happen to me to tell me that I was going to die. And other people got revelations, and other people got dreams, and so on. But I didn't feel like it pleased the Lord for me to accept something that was contrary to His promise to me. And I think that this is one of those things where this young man, whoever this was, that came to him and said, be careful, you're going to injure yourself. He only fasted one day. You're going to injure yourself with all your requests, fasting and so on and so forth. Now, and of course, some people would say, yeah, you're right. I don't like to fast anyway. So no perseverance, right? So they would give up. And I answered and said unto him, sir, this is the only thing I ask, that the revelation about the three forms of the elderly lady be completed. And he answered me and said, how long will you people be without understanding? Your double could have been an angel speaking to humans here, right? How long will you people be without understanding? Your double-mindedness makes you unable to understand. and you do not turn your heart to the Lord. And again I answered him, and I said, but from you, sir, we will know these things more accurately. Good answer. Here, he said, about the forms concerning which you inquired. Why did she appear unto you in the first vision as elderly and sitting on a chair? Because your spirit is old and already faded, and you lack power because of your softness and double-mindedness. For just as old men who no longer have any hope of becoming young again look forward to nothing but their falling asleep, so also you who are softened by the cares of life have given yourselves over to indifference and do not cast your burdens upon the Lord. But your disposition has broken and was broken, and you became old with your griefs. Why then, I would like to know, did she sit in a chair, sir? Because everyone who is weak sits on a chair on account of his weakness, in order that the weakness of his body might find support. You have the meaning of the first vision. You know, some people are just tired. They have thought too much upon the cares of life, the troubles, the turmoils that they've gone through. They're discouraged. Their spirit is worn out. They're tired. They need to be awakened again with the power of God and the Word of God, and encouraged by the Word and by faith to get up and fight the good fight again. They need to be encouraged. In the second vision, you saw her standing as she had a younger face and was more cheerful than before. But the body and hair were those of an elderly lady. Listen, he said, to this parable also. Whenever someone is old and has already given up hope for himself because of his weakness and poverty, and waits for nothing but the last day of his life, then unexpectedly an inheritance is left to him. And I want to tell you, I believe a lot of you folks out there are like that. You were discouraged, you were tired, and you was tired of playing church even. Some of you had just given up because you just didn't see that much in it. But all of a sudden, you begin to find out some way, somehow, about your inheritance. The real inheritance. Well, that's where this is. Then unexpectedly, an inheritance is left to him. And when he hears of it, he arises, and being very glad, he is clothed with strength. Some of you feel stronger than you have for many, many years. I know that that's true. I've been hearing the testimonies. And he does not recline, but stands up, and his spirit, which previously was broken by his former concerns, is renewed, and he no longer sits down, but acts like a man. So also are you who have heard the revelation which the Lord revealed to you. For he had compassion on you and renewed your spirits, and you put aside your weakness, and strength came to you, and you were made powerful in the faith. When the Lord saw you were being made strong, he rejoiced. And for this reason, he showed you the building of the tower. And he will show you other things, if with all of your heart you remain at peace with one another. Praise be to God. And in the third vision, you saw her younger and beautiful and cheerful, and her form was lovely. So just as if some good news comes to someone who is grieving, immediately he forgets the former grief and thinks of nothing but the news which he has heard. And from then on is strengthened to do good, and his spirit is renewed because of the joy which he received. So also you have received renewal of your spirits because you have seen these good things. And, of course, we need to meditate on God's good things. The good news strengthens us and empowers us and encourages us and gives us victory over discouragement and despair, and renews our spirit, picks us up. The Bible says he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, right? Keep your mind upon the good promises of God. Give a sword to your spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says, which is the Word of God. And since you saw her sitting on a couch, the position is secure because the couch has four legs and stands secure. For even the world is supported by four elements. So the ones who fully repent will be young and made secure. The ones who repent with all of their heart. You have received the revelation in full, so do not ask anything else concerning the revelation. But if anything is needed, it will be revealed to you. Well, that's the revelation concerning the building of the tower. And the revelation that follows it is the fourth vision of the church in the tribulation to come. And I think I'll read it to you. I did read it to you once before, but I think I'm going to read it to you again. It's not very long. Because the tower is being restored in these days for the purpose of preparing and preserving the church in the tribulations to come. You have to be encouraged in your spirit. You have to be bold in your spirit. You have to be standing up, or you're going to give in to discouragement, despair, and I want to tell you, the dragon is going to take you out. That's what's going to happen. In fact, that's what this first chapter is all about. Let me read it to you. Chapter 22. That which I saw, brethren, 20 days after the previous vision had occurred, was a foreshadowing of the tribulation to come. I was going into the country by the Via Campana. The place is about 6,000 feet from the public thoroughfare and is reached easily. 6,000 feet, of course, I think represents the 6,000 years from man's leaving the thoroughfare, which was when Adam departed from the truth. Okay. Verse 3. So as I was walking along by myself, I asked the Lord that the revelation and vision which He had shown me through His holy church might be completed, so that He might strengthen me and give repentance to His servants who had been led astray, in order that His great and glorious name might be glorified, because He regarded me worthy to show me His wonders. And as I was glorifying Him and giving Him thanks, something like the sound of a voice answered me, "Be not double-minded, Hermas." And I began to reason with myself and say, "How can I be double-minded when I have been made so secure by the Lord and have seen such glorious things?" He's about to find out. And I walked on a little, brethren, and behold, I saw a cloud of dust reaching as it were up to heaven. And I began to say to myself, "Are there not cattle coming and raising a cloud of dust?" And it was about 600 feet, there's that six again, away from me. And when the dust cloud became greater and greater, I suspected it was something divine. The sun shone more brightly for a moment, and behold, I saw a huge beast, something like a sea monster, and out of its mouth were coming fiery locusts. And the beast was about 100 feet in length, and it had a head like a jar. 100 here is completeness. 100 is like 100%, which represents completeness, right? That's what the number 100 can represent in the scriptures. And you know what? This dragon beast here is the whole world outside of Jesus Christ. Just make that point to you. And as the beast was about 100 feet in length, and it had a head like a jar. You know what a jar is for? Capturing things, right? And keeping things, right? And I began to cry and to beseech the Lord to save me from it. And I remembered the word which I had heard, "Do not be double-minded, Hermas." So, brethren, being clothed in the faith of God and remembering the great things He had taught me, taking courage, I entrusted myself to the beast. And the beast came on with a rush as if it could destroy a city. And I drew near to it. And the sea monster, great as it was, stretched itself out on the ground and did nothing but thrust out its tongue and did not move at all until I had gone by it. Oh, wouldn't you like to see the tribulation be like that, right? Well, that's what he's talking about. The beast had four colors on its head, black, and then the color of fire and blood, and then gold and white. Chapter 23. And after I had passed by the beast and had gone on about 30 feet, behold, a young lady met me, adorned as if coming from a bridal chamber, all in white, with white sandals, veiled up to the forehead. And her head covering was a snood, and she had white hair. And I knew from my previous visions that she was the church. And I became more cheerful, and she greeted me, saying, "How do you do, friend?" And I greeted her in return, "How do you do, madam?" She answered me and said, "Did nothing meet you?" I said to her, "Madam, a beast so great as could destroy entire peoples. But by the power of the Lord and by his great compassion, I escaped it." "It is only right that you escaped," she said, "because you cast your burden upon God. And you opened your heart to the Lord, believing that you could not be saved by anything but the great and glorious name." Amen to that, folks. The name will save us. The tower is the name, right? Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are made safe, set on high. Therefore, the Lord sent his angel, who has authority over the beasts, whose name is Thegri, and he shut its mouth so that it might not hurt you. You know, the Lord can do that. He can send his angels and protect you. Psalm 91 says that, right? "They'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone," right? "And you escaped a great tribulation because of your faith, and because when you saw so great a beast, you did not become double-minded. Go then and tell the elect of the Lord about his great deeds. And say to them that this beast is a foreshadowing of the great tribulation about to come." And of course, the church was going into great persecutions in this time from the Babylonish church, right? Great persecutions and the Roman beast. And they needed this exhortation. They needed this exhortation to holiness and the highway of holiness, which is what? A place where the beast cannot go up there upon, the Bible says, Isaiah 35. No beast can be on that road. "If then you prepare yourselves in advance and repent with all of your heart before the Lord, you will be able to escape it. If your heart becomes pure and blameless, and you serve the Lord blamelessly the rest of the days of your life, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will set them straight." You hear the promise? That if we serve the Lord, we don't rebel against his word, we will escape. Who escaped the beast in 2 Kings 19? The Assyrian beast, which is, by the way, the second world-ruling beast, Egypt and Assyria. And we're coming to a first and second beast, the dragon and the beast. The dragon of Revelation 12, the beast of Revelation 13. And the beast of Revelation 13 is the dangerous one, the second beast, right? It's the one that's going to make war on the saints. And he says that, "Have faith in the Lord, you who are double-minded, because he can do all things and turn his wrath from you and send out plagues to you who are double-minded. Woe to those who hear these words and disobey. It would have been better for them not to have been born." And I asked her about the four colors that the beast had on its head. And she answered me and said, "Again, you are inquisitive about such things." "Yes, madam," I said, "make known to me what they are." "Listen," said she, "the black is this world in which you live. The color of fire and blood means it is necessary for this world to be destroyed by blood and fire. And the gold part is you who have fled this world." That's what we're after, folks, according to 2 Peter 2 and 20, is the silver and the gold. It's the righteousness of God manifested in us. He said there are vessels of gold and silver and wood and stubble, right? "For just as gold is tested by fire and becomes useful, so also you who live among those people are being tested." And what those people, you know who those people are? Those people are the beast he was talking about that's going to make war on the saints. "Those then who endure are made red hot by them will be purified. For just as gold casts off its dross, so also you will cast off all grief and distress. And you will be purified and be useful in the construction of the tower. And the white part is the age which is to come, in which the elect of God will live, because those who have been chosen by God for eternal life will be spotless and pure. So speak constantly in the hearing of the saints. You have also the foreshadowing of the great tribulation which is to come. And if you so wish, it will be nothing. That's good news, isn't it? And if you so wish, it will be nothing. Remember those things which have already been written. After she had said these things, she departed, and I did not see her, and I did not see where she went. For there came a cloud, and I turned back in fear, supposing that the beast was coming. Guess he wasn't quite there yet, huh, folks? And it goes on into the mandates and similitudes, but I'm going to stop there. Shepherd Hermas is a good exhortation to God's people to walk in holiness and fear of the Lord, and to run for the tower of the flock, the place of safety, where God's going to preserve His called, elect, and chosen. Wonder if some of you don't know what we're doing, so I'm going to tell you. We're being joined on the internet by people, not only you who join us by broadcast, but people join us by internet, and they talk to us over Pal Talk and ask questions or give testimonies or prayer requests or whatever. So I'm going to turn it over to Corey. Do you have something there? Okay, everybody's quiet today, huh? That's unusual. Okay. Well, the exhortation to holiness and righteousness is going to preserve multitudes of God's people. Because tribulation is for people that need to go through crucifixion to self. And when God's finished His work, you don't need tribulation. You know, trials and troubles come for the purpose of perfecting us. And the quickest way to the end of the trial is death. Death to self. Crucifixion of the old man. That's the fastest way to come to the end of this trial. In any trial that you're in, if you seek to go around it, if you seek to overcome it by the methods of the world, God may give you success in doing that temporarily, but you've missed the whole purpose. The whole purpose is that you overcome a trial God's way so you don't have to go around the mountain again, right? God desires that we go through these fiery trials to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. Many don't want to sit in the fire, but they're not willing to get out of it God's way, which is overcoming. The quickest way to the end of the trial, folks, is to overcome what you're there for and to do it God's way. And if you'll do that, you won't have to go through it again, because the reason for the trial goes away and the trial goes away. You know that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Meaning what? Meaning He is the one that's in control of the fiery trials that you go through. When you overcome in that trial, there's no reason for the trial anymore. It was that way with Job. Job had certain things he needed to overcome. He was a little self-righteous. He was a little angry at his friends. The Bible says when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord turned his captivity. The Lord wanted him to overcome in that area. And he was a little self-righteous. The Lord rebuked him for what he thought he knew and he didn't for quite a few chapters. You know, in the very beginning, God said of Job, he was a righteous, an upright man. And he feared God and departed from evil. So Job, as far as his knowledge was concerned, he was doing the very best he knew how. And God called him righteous. And it's that way with us. We may be doing the very best we can, and we are walking in the light that we have, and God imputes righteousness to those who do that. But it doesn't mean that there's not something there that God wants to get rid of. And so he brings us through trials to cause these things to come to the surface. It's kind of like melting gold, you know, or iron ore, you know. What comes to the top, God doesn't want. The fire that we go through is for to bring the slag to the top and to cast it away. And we don't know it until the heat. We can't see it until the heat is on. And then we begin to see these things, and we have a chance to renounce them and reject them. And, of course, God is waiting for that. He's waiting for us to reject unholy and unrighteous things in our life. He wants us to face them. He wants us to see them. He wants us to confess them. He wants us to reject them. And when we reject them, he will reject them. That's the good news. He's bringing us to a decision. Every fiery trial that we go through is to bring us to a decision. The way, literally, the way to more of Christ is trials. It's to tribulation. The wilderness tribulation that we are coming to in these days is for the purpose of perfecting the saints. It's not judgment. God doesn't take any pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. He does what he has to do to perfect the saints. Tribulation is for the perfecting of the saints. It is to make us face what's inside of us that the Scripture tells us to deny. And when we do that, we are doing what the Bible calls walking in the light. How do we get cleansing from this evil nature that rises up when we're opposed? How do we get cleansing? We get it according to 1 John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light when we're going through tribulation is how we get cleansed from all unrighteousness. It's God's method to bring purity and righteousness to us. Of course, if we deny that we have sin when we see it, we're just deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Sometimes when people go through fiery trials, they still deny that they have sin. They don't face what's there that is against God. And they're passing up a chance to have more of Jesus, more of the life of Christ. Many of us pray and we ask God, God, I need more of you. I want more of you. And then when he brings us through the trial and we have that opportunity by making that decision of denying self, confessing sin, and accepting him, we pass up the chance, proving that we really didn't want more of God. The way to more of God is fiery trials. The way to more of God is less of me. You know, while the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. We have to lose our life to gain our life. And these trials that God brings to us every day, you don't have to wait for the, quote, tribulation. The trials that we come into every day are our opportunity to have more of the Lord and to rejoice in him and to hold fast the confession of our faith that it waver not, because he's faithful to promise. We don't want to be drugged down by the trials of life by getting our eyes on the problem. We want to get our eyes on the promise and on the Savior. And if we do that, he will continue to encourage us and lift us up, and we'll continue to be bold in our faith and to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on life eternal. This is God's plan.